We're in the middle of a series called All In, reviewing our values as a church. And our values matter a lot, probably more than you think. Your values matter a lot. Your core beliefs, those are the things that you believe, good or bad, plus your core values, the things you choose to commit to, together they drive everything you feel, think, and do with your life. At Grace, we have 8 of these values: worship, discipleship, ministry of the Holy Spirit, generosity, impartiality, outreach, authentic community. And today, we're focusing on our value of cultural relevancy. We describe this as being doctrinally true, means true to the Word of God, while intentionally engaging our culture. We value excellence, creativity, humility, honesty, and risk. I remember when we did that exercise like 10 years ago, and we're like, where are we going to fit excellence and risk? Oh, we'll just jam them all in there with cultural relevancy. This is a challenging value to describe, and it's even more challenging to actually live this thing out. Fortunately, we're not the first people walking with God trying to actually live out this truth. We live in a pluralistic world that has a lot of different ways of describing truth. And it's not easy, admittedly. So I want to take us back in time for a few minutes into one of our history books as the people of God, where we see this great example of cultural relevance. So first, let's pray, and then we'll get into this. God, we can only be relevant to the culture to the degree we're relevant to you. I pray that this morning, regardless what I say, I pray that your words, your truth, would come into all of our hearts. God, forgive us for the things that would keep us from hearing you this morning. Speak straight into our hearts. You have a way of transforming us that's beyond words. And we invite you to do that. For the people watching online, just the same. We pray you do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So around the year 586 BC, it's a long time ago, after centuries of ignoring God, the people of God finally experienced the consequences of what they had been warned about for centuries. First, through the Assyrian Empire, that's in the red up in the top, and secondly, through the Babylonians, the people were exiled. Exiled, the group we're going to talk about today were the people exiled to Babylon, 800 miles east. And in Babylon, they encountered this radically different culture, a different language, and the opportunity to serve a lot of different gods. While they were there, God sent them some encouragement through a prophet named Jeremiah. He said this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." He's talking about back to Jerusalem. "For I know the plans I have for you." Anybody ever heard this? This is like, declares the Lord, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So the people responded to this experience in exile a couple different ways. Some tried to resist their Babylonian captors by force, fighting them at every turn. Others withdrew, tried to hide out with their own kind and avoid everyone else. And still others, probably the majority of the people, caved into the pressure, adapted to the Babylonian way of life, forfeited their one God for the 3,500 plus deities of the Babylonians, taking them on as their own. These were the three most common responses: fight, flight, or forfeit, I'm calling them for today. But another group, a teeny tiny wee little group of probably four people, followed Jeremiah's guidance, and they did something radically different and surprising. They lived in a fourth way. They are this shining example to us. Anybody know any of their names? Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So primarily we're going to talk about Daniel. So Daniel and a few very sharp, handsome, the scripture says handsome. Why it says handsome? Who knows? A few sharp, handsome young men from the royal Jewish family were recruited to work directly for the Babylonian king. You can read about this in the book of Daniel. And they're given the best of everything. They're given the best education, the best accommodations, the best clothing, the best technology, iPhones, not Android. They were given the best you could get. They took on new names, names of prestigious idols, by the way. And they served in the king's court, according to Daniel 1, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them. The king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his entire kingdom. They were like superstars. You have to wonder, though, what their friends would have thought, right? Here they are working for the same king who just a couple years ago had killed all these people, had destroyed their city, who had drugged them 800 miles away from their homeland into exile. No doubt the people were, if they didn't hate Daniel and them, they were at least a little suspicious of them, right? It certainly looked like they were just caving into the culture, serving this wicked king in a wicked culture. But they had these black and white lines they would not cross. When threatened by being cut into pieces, which is a pretty wicked threat, if he couldn't interpret a dream, Daniel goes for it. He gives the king the truth about his dream, even though it's bad news. And then he goes on to tell the king, look, by the way, all the power you have, it's not from you anyway, it's from God. When threatened with being burned to death for worshiping a golden statue, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego politely refuse and tell them they'll just be fine in the fire. There's this brilliant, how many of you ever heard of this thing called the Bible Project? This online video series, look it up. It's a little bit like what Rebecca does with Squishy. It's amazing. Anyway, they have this one they call The Way of the Exile, where the authors note, this is where you see their true loyalty. It requires them to critique Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, its injustice, and they do it nonviolently by laying down their lives. Instead of getting burned up, they get a promotion. Yet another time, Daniel is threatened by the king to be thrown into this pack of lions if he doesn't worship the king. But he goes ahead and does it 3 times a day, like he always has. He's thrown to the lions. He survives. The king is so impressed, he tries to make the whole empire worship God. So by the end of Daniel's life, he has served and outlasted 5 pagan kings, and in every situation, he avoids these 3 common traps of compromise, revolt, and retreat. And he lived for this fourth way, looking for, praying for, working for, suffering for the peace and prosperity of the land he lived in. Well, thanks to Daniel's legacy and others like him, the Israelites not only survive that 70-year period in exile, the king actually pays for them to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuild their city. Things are going along all right there for a while. Till someone, some other empire comes in to take over. Anybody remember who that was? The Romans. So here they are, exiles, all over again in their homeland. And again, some tried to resist and fight. They were called the Zealots. Others tried to withdraw and completely separate themselves. They were called the Pharisees. And other people, probably most of the people, slowly gave in to the Greek way of life, adapted their customs, took on the Greek gods of their own. So here we have it all over again. Fight, flight, or forfeit. And when it comes to interacting with the culture, those seem like the only three options. Till Jesus comes, God in human form, to help people make sense of God in such a clear and beautiful way, people actually want to listen. Jesus remains doctrinally true while intentionally engaging his culture. He taught people to hate sin and love the people who committed the sin. He was radically inclusive, welcoming people of all kinds, and sharply exclusive, full of absolute teachings about being in or out. And the main message of Jesus was this: the kingdom of God is now wide open, open to everyone. That's a radically inclusive statement. All who will believe and follow me in these ways, which is pretty exclusive. See how it's both at the same time? Jesus is the perfect king that everyone had waited for. Well, he gets killed, as many of you know. He resurrects to show his power. The kingdom of God is here, and yet, to some extent, we are all sort of like living still in exile. We're all sort of in some way still in Babylon. Because Babylon is this symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. We all live and work in some way in Babylon. We don't think about it. We don't see it. Anybody ever seen The Matrix? Anybody's younger than me probably hasn't. There's this whole world we live in. We don't even realize it half the time. And we're tempted, like those who've gone before us, to fight. Fight for what's right. When you live like that, you see everything in an us against them lens. And we give all of our strength to the fight. The other option is to flee, to withdraw, and attempt to live completely separate from those wicked Babylonians all around us. And the third option, the most common one, is to forfeit, to give in, to adapt at all costs, adapt to Babylon just to survive. Adopt the customs and the values and the gods all around us. This is what I did when I was in eighth grade. I came into, you don't want to hear old stories, but that's a perfect example of it. I changed from this school, came into this Babylonian school, and I was like, whatever, I got to survive. I'll do whatever you tell me to. And our goal with all three of these, whether we know it or not, is self-protection, self-preservation. But God is looking for people who will live for more than just their own peace and prosperity. People who will dedicate their lives to seeing God's peace and God's prosperity come to the culture. So Jeremiah begins this section of his letter encouraging the people to do this normal stuff. Look, get a job, take care of your family, plant a garden, drink some wine, marry. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, also, remember the culture around you, because your success hinges on the culture's success. Seek its success. More specifically, look for it, pray for it, and work for it. First of all, look for its success. Look for the success of the culture around you. A friend of mine, John Clark, I don't know if you ever remember saying this, John. John once told me, people will walk to meet a need, but run to fulfill a vision. Wasn't it something like that? People will walk to meet a need, but they will run for a vision. We need to be led by a vision for what God's peace and prosperity could look like. Not led by, we've got to change these wicked Babylonians all around us. And the Spirit is longing to give us this vision. Seek the peace and the prosperity for the Babylon around you. Part of vision is imagination. Imagine what it could look like. Imagine Harrisonburg. Imagine the Shenandoah Valley, a strategic region in the Civil War, the site of all kinds of horrible things, becoming this model community of peace and prosperity for Virginia. Not a superficial conflict-avoidant peace, but shalom. Not materialistic prosperity, but complete human flourishing. Imagine this area becoming so peaceful and so prosperous that people are attracted here from all over the world. Oh, wait, they are. We have a vision as a church to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus. And that vision is realized not by Grace Covenant as this building or something doing something. It's envisioned by each of you getting that vision and somehow seeing other people through that lens. I read something earlier today, or it talked about us being like, we're like from the future, because we know what the future is like. We know what's possible. And we can come into everyday nitty-gritty life in Harrisonburg and we can bring people into that reality, including those who make our life difficult. You know, the Babylonians made the life very difficult for the Israelites. They jerked them out of everything they knew. You have a responsibility, each of you, to look for peace and prosperity of those you work with and you go to school with, those you live near. So that's the first one, is to look for it, to have a mindset wherever you go of what would it look like to bring peace and bring prosperity into this setting. Secondly, to pray for it. Pray to God for the peace and prosperity of the valley. That's this macro thing which can be hard to get our hands on. But pray to God for the peace and the prosperity of specific people around you, especially those you struggle with. Prayer isn't something we do primarily to persuade God or to change people. We are changed as we pray. As we pray, our frustration for people turns into compassion. Doubt turns into hope, and disappointment turns into expectancy. You can't help but start praying for someone and start to see them the way Christ sees them. So we start praying for our community and our culture, and we start getting these creative ideas, these very different perspectives of how to see them the way Christ sees them. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing is to work for it. Serve your boss, work for your professor, regardless of his or her godlessness. Give your absolute best in your work. regardless of how liberal or dysfunctional or downright terrible your work environment is. You were created not to complain. You were created to build and beautify and to prosper the people around you using whatever you were given, whatever that was. And this is what Daniel and his colleagues did. They served a brutal, God-hating king and his court with such excellence, everyone around them had to at least consider their God. And this is what Jesus and his disciples did, serving all kinds of people like tax collectors, who the Jews saw as traitors, serving Greek scholars and temple priests who ridiculed them, serving the militiamen who certainly made their lives miserable. They didn't just spend their time and serve other Christians. They served, they gave so much to the people who hated them. This is what Peter wrote about in his letter in 1 Peter, and he talks about how a lot of that actually happens through suffering. Last week I shared this story. It's probably the most radical story I experienced in India. Not one of physical healing. This guy who was blind and had cataracts wasn't healed. And through the people who ridiculed him for being a Christian, and that's why he was blind, he prays for them and 14 people come to follow Christ. I mean, that's just like, would they have known God if he wasn't blind? Would they have seen compassion if it wasn't through his mess? So I have a few challenges for you to consider, and then we're done. Bev, you want to come up for the keys? I'm just aware that a lot of times we're stuck and we don't realize it. This just came to mind this morning. There are places that God is inviting us to go, individually and as a church. And we can't get there because we're stuck. Wednesday morning, thank God we had a little snow Wednesday morning. I was like, where do I live anymore? I thought we at least got a little snow in Virginia. And I went out to my car. I was in a hurry. I was supposed to meet someone for breakfast. I went to open my door, and I couldn't. It was frozen shut. So I went to a different car, and now it was frozen shut. So I came back, and the only way I could get in was to pound and pound and pound on the door. I feel like, for some of us, the Holy Spirit wants to be more gentle than that. But sometimes, he's got to pound on the door of our heart to get us to admit we're stuck. And we cannot get to where we're supposed to go until we allow him to unstick us. So I want to give you challenges related to this fight, flight, and forfeit mode. And I just want to invite you into this. It's real tempting on a Sunday morning to think about the other people in the room who need to hear this. It's real easy to think about maybe where you were once stuck in one of these, but you're not any longer. Well, it's easy to think about whatever you're going to do today. There's no football today, right? So you're not thinking about that. But you think about other things. What if you cannot get to the place you're supposed to go unless you get unstuck from one of these? And what if someone else's freedom hinges on your capacity to get unstuck? I'm sure of that. That's totally true. So here they are. I'm going to give you all three of these and invite you to confess it and to get free from it. First of all, some of you are stuck in fight mode. It's you against the culture. Or maybe it's you against someone. Because if you're against someone, you're against the culture. You're mad and you want everyone else to be mad to help you get some people straight. You want to impact the culture with a sledgehammer or a bulldozer. I know that feeling. It feels good and it feels right. And to a certain extent, we are justified in our righteous anger. But there's another level. God is calling us to something higher. God wants to give you compassion. His love for people. He wants to give you compassion for people. And he can do that today. Secondly, some of you are in flight mode. Things have gotten so bad out there in the world that you've decided to use your time and skills to build a series of underground bunkers to protect yourself and to insulate yourself and especially your vulnerable children from that wicked culture. The problem is you can't very well impact the culture from that cave. You can't be salt or light, as Jesus told us to be, hiding out there. God wants you to be free from fear and to give you incredible boldness. And the third thing is that others of you in here today are in forfeit mode. You've compromised all of the variety of things. You've compromised on all variety of things because it's just too hard to live in purity. It's just too hard to forgive. It's just too hard to be generous. It's just too hard to follow these radical teachings of Jesus. And the result is you don't really look very much different from anyone around you. I fall into this too. We've taken for granted the freedom we get from walking with Christ and sort of exploited it for our own enjoyment. And the result is we've forfeited the opportunity to be a witness for Christ to impact the culture. Today, there's an opportunity for you to start over. Earlier this week, I was at a basketball game. My daughter plays middle school basketball, which is a joy and a wonder in itself. And I was sitting there, and these two mothers from two opposing teams were insulting each other with the most foul language you can imagine. And this other grandmother was trying to talk to me about something. And there was somebody up behind me who I half knew was a parent of another kid on the team. And I didn't realize this till later, but I didn't say a word to anybody for an hour. That's not right. I'm convicted by the sin of sitting in an environment where I could have had a good conversation with this grandmother. I could have said hello to another parent. I could have come over to these people and I could have just sat between the two of them. I didn't have to say anything. I could have just sat. Maybe cheered for the game so they wouldn't have been able to fight as well. I didn't do anything. I, in one moment, forfeited. And I fled. But it started because I was fighting. Not externally. Just in my heart. Angry. Texting my wife. What are the people like where we live? You don't have to say these things out loud. If you feel them in your heart, you give off this something repels people. You're not alone. I'm in this with y'all. And the solution for all of it is the same. The solution is to encounter Jesus all over again, to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me for living like that. Live through me. Give me a vision for people like you have. Give me compassion So I'm just going to give you a second to think about those three. And then I'm going to pray for you. Let's take a second. Invite God to speak to you. If any of those, or if God is speaking to you specifically on any of those, I want you to be brave and just stand up as an act of confession and as an act, a desire to change. Can we have the ministry team come forward as well? Don't leave here today without getting somebody to pray for you. We have a big ministry team, but there are a lot of other people here who'd be happy to pray for you. The author of the book of James says, confess your sins so that you can be healed. We need to be healed so we can take the goodness of God to the people around us without being afraid of them. And instead with love and compassion and a vision for what they were created to be. So I'm going to pray blessing over you, and then I invite you to come forward for prayer or ask someone to pray for you, and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you didn't take relationship with the Father and the Spirit as something to enjoy all for your own and just stay in heaven. You came to earth to show us how to live, to free us, to live the life we were created to live. And we don't, Jesus, so much of the time, we just don't do it. We fight against people, we run from people, we cave into pressure. And that's not what you created us for. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your compassion. We ask for your boldness. God, help us to be a generous people that give away every good thing we have. Now, I pray that you'd bring healing throughout this room. Anybody watching online, bring healing. Everybody's sick. God, would you bring healing to our bodies? We need your help. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Bless you. Love you all. Come forward for prayer. Have a great day.